The verses before us in Acts chapter 7 are from Stephen's testimony before the high priest in the Sanhedrin. As you recall, Stephen was one of seven men chosen as the first deacons of the early church in Jerusalem. What a pattern of good works Stephen is for all those who follow in this calling. He is described as by the Holy Spirit as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, who did great wonders among the people, full of wisdom and controlled by the Holy Spirit. What more could you want to be said about a person and their life? Because of his zealous life, his evangelistic work, his fearless preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is brought before the Sanhedrin to answer false charges that have been brought against him, and specifically of blasphemy. As he testifies of the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, he takes them back to the very beginning. And then we ought to always do that at the heart of a matter. Where did this start? And so he begins in that august group of men, the Council of the 70, who are well versed and knew by heart all that he was about to say and refer to. He takes them back to the Father of the faithful, the Father of all who are justified by faith alone, saying, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." The prophet Isaiah gave the same advice to the people of his day, saying, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father." And so this morning, I want us to travel back in time, 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, and so 4,000 years ago. It's hard for us to conceive of it just a time as that, but that's where we begin. And look at our father Abraham and to the pit from which we were dug. Not a very flattering statement, is it? Look to the pit from which you're dug, and yet the Bible tells us to do that, and so we should do what it says. There are many amazing truths to remember about the father of the faithful. For one thing, he was called, amazingly, and I don't know that anyone else has this title in the scripture, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God, the friend of the Lord himself. So intimate was Abraham with the Lord. It reminds us of Enoch, who walked with God and was not. They were such intimate fellowship. And you'll remember, and we'll study as we look at the life of Abraham, when God came to destroy the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he went by Abraham's house, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate vision to Abraham, along with two angels, stopped by Abraham's house to eat. I would say that he was a friend of God, wouldn't you? On such an intimate relationship, Isaiah 41 verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." God called Abraham his friend. Jehoshaphat prays in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7, Art thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it unto the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" What a compliment. What a title. Abraham, the friend of God. But this was not always the case with Abraham. You see, Abraham has a testimony as well. In the membership class this morning, we were hearing testimonies. How did you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? And let me just tell you this morning, if you do not have a testimony of that, you can state how and when that took place. To some degree, you should consider your testimony, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Abraham has a testimony, and I'd like for us to look at that today, to examine how and when Abraham came to know the Lord savingly. It was not always the case. If you'll remember, we, like Abraham, are born enemies of God, not friends with God. And now a lot of people will take issue with that. But again, the Bible is our authority here. James 4, verse 4, it says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity," hostility, enemies with God? "Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The Bible records this. "There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God." What an indictment on the entire human race. No one is excluded from that announcement by the Holy Spirit. The Bible goes on to say they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an..." And it goes on and begins to delineate how bad we are. "Their throat is like an open grave, an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." That indictment of the human race. By the way, you and I are part of that human race, and so that indictment hangs over us. Not the friends of God, but the enemies of God. In fact, Abraham was born into a pagan, idol-worshipping family in a place called Ur, the Chaldees, in the area of what is now the Persian Gulf. The descendants of Shem and Ham were gross idolaters, so quickly removed from their father Noah and the generations following, they became idolatrous. They worshiped nature, they worshiped the stars, they worshiped the planets in a degraded impurity of immorality. Joshua 24 verse 15 declares that the fathers of the children of Israel who dwelt beyond the flood of the Euphrates served other gods. F.B. Meyer notes, "There are traces of this evil in the home of Laban, from which Rachel stole the images." Remember when she left, she stole her father's images, the teraphim, the loss of which so kindled her father's wrath. There in Genesis chapter 31. This is where Abraham was from. This is his background. These are his people. Turn with me back to our text in Genesis chapter 11, where we read in the scripture reading this morning, where the record of Abraham begins. When you study anyone or anything, always begin to the law of first mention, where they're first introduced to us. And here's where we first meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. I want us to focus the rest of our time this morning upon Abraham's conversion. You ought to always study the characters of the Bible and find out as much as you can what is recorded there about how they came to that place of the saving knowledge of the Lord. When Stephen commends that we look to the pit from whence we were dug, Isaiah, and Stephen tells us to look to our father Abraham, if you are saved today, if you have the assurance of your sins forgiven and a right relationship with the Lord, your testimony is that of the psalmist who testified in Psalm 40 verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." Don't ever forget where you came from. There's an old song that says, "Lord, remind me, show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. For we're only human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord." Don't ever forget where you've come from. Our testimonies of how and when the gospel came to us and where we were made aware of our sinfulness before the Lord and to believe on him for salvation, they may vary if we were to give opportunity to share those testimonies today. Different ages, different circumstances, different places in life when we came to that assurance, not only of our sinfulness, but of the Lord's salvation. The circumstances may differ, but this one thing is the same. He brought us up out of the horrible pit of sin. You may say, well, Pastor, I was just a child of six when I heard the gospel at my mother's knee. But you did not see the unsaved situation that you were in. You are just as lost at the age of six as you will be 10 trillion years from now. And because you did not go to the dregs of sin, to death row or some other kind of thing, the testimony that could be given, you still were lost. And lost is lost. When Christ saved you, no matter if it was at 6 or 66 or 106, He brought us up out of the horrible pit of lostness. One of the saddest words in the world is the word lost. Do any of you remember getting separated from your mother in Kmart or somewhere? And you were wondering, you turned around and she was gone. She wasn't there. Has anybody had that experience? I had it often. I was one of those children that was in my own world and I was often lost. It's a horrible, panicky feeling, isn't it? Lost. Where's mother? Where's daddy? I remember one time my mother and my younger sister, I don't know what the circumstances were, but I remember saying, and my mother should not have done this. This is not good parenting. My mother was a godly lady, a wonderful lady, but this was one of those days she should have rethought this situation. We were driving along. I think we were over in the Lakeview area of Tuscaloosa, and I said, Mama, where are we? She said, I don't know. You know, she pretended like we were lost. She said, I think we're lost. And of course, if she started that way, we jumped on the bandwagon. We were wailing and crying and gnashing of teeth. I don't know, should I turn here or turn there? It was horrible. She got great pleasure out of that. But that feeling of being lost, we laugh at that, but we pray the Holy Spirit would show people who are outside of Christ their lostness. It's a very hopeless feeling, isn't it? The Bible tells us that when He saved us, He put our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and established our goings. And this testimony is true of everyone who was saved from Adam unto this present hour. Abraham's life is a pattern for us. To be a friend of God's, there must be a divine call. And what you may not fully understand, everyone who hears the gospel, that is the call, the gospel call. It is a call sent from the Lord by His Spirit, using the Word of God, just as I'm doing this morning, to reveal to us our lostness and His willingness to save. The glories of our Savior, the debt that has been paid. We've heard it sung so beautifully and reminded of us this morning of what that means. Warren Wiersbe outlines his testimony like this, and I'm sure we can all sense the similarities in our own spiritual journey. The call, there in chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to examine this morning. Then there came a compromise. When we look at Abraham's life, we see that he was not a perfect man and did not immediately fully obey the Lord as he should have. And that's our sanctification. We all can have testimony to that as well. There was a time of compromise, no doubt, in chapter 11, verse 27 through 32. We read that this morning. And then a commitment in chapter 12. We're going to look just this morning, just a few moments here, that call. I want us to consider Abraham's call. And as we do, I want you to remember your call. And let me ask you this morning, have you heard the call of the gospel? I didn't ask you if you've heard the gospel preached or you've read about it. Have you heard the gospel call where your heart was shown that call was for you? Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Stephen, when he appears before the Sanhedrin, goes back to Abraham to illustrate what he's going to say. We will use Stephen's questions of the report of where, when, and how to organize our thinking this morning. We've already noted that the Bible tells us Abraham was a native of Ur of the Chaldees, that it was given over to idolatry. His background was nothing of the one true God whatsoever. The father of the faithful, the friend of God, didn't know the one true God, didn't know there was one. He worshipped the moon god, Nannar. A huge temple there excavated to the worship of Nannar. And that is where Abraham was from. What happened? How did Abraham turn from worshipping the moon and false gods to the one true creator God of the universe? This is for sure. Man is innately and incurably religious. All of us. Now, some people may hear that today and say, oh, I'm not. I don't have anything for the church. I'm just here today because somebody invited me or something. I am not a religious person. But the fact is, you are. We all are. The question isn't if you will worship, but whom or what you're worshiping. If we do not worship the one true God, we will worship something, anything, a cause or a creature or a philosophy or a movement. Or something will take our time and our energy, even a hobby. Something will take the place of the throne of God in our heart because He created us to worship Him. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And so, yes, you are religious. It may not be, you know, in a church. It may not be in the faith of the scripture that I'm speaking, but we all worship something. Who do you worship today? But notice, secondly, not only that, but the call of Abraham, but when God called Abraham. We've seen where he was in a horrible background. If I were to ask you your testimony, some of you would say, well, Abraham, I was not raised in church. My parents were divorced. I mean, there can be a record of a horrible background. Or you may have come from a very loving home, but we all came from some circumstances. Some may have been outside of the church or outside of those things, or others' testimonies may be very, very different. And yet, you all had to come to Christ in some way. Notice when God called. Salvation is the gift of God. It is not based upon anything any of us is or has done or could do. Salvation is not based on you. And once you realize that, what a relief. What a burden is lifted from me that I cannot save myself. Do you know that the masses of people are laboring today under religions that tell them they must do this or that to be saved? And they never really know. They just keep trying to appease their God, or even the one true God, and yet not fully understanding that the debt has been paid at Calvary. A man who is resolutely opposed to bowing his heart to God and repenting in faith recently said, this was relayed to me by one of his relatives, why does God, if there's a God, allow bad things to happen to good people? And they were asking me how to answer such a statement. Why do bad things happen to good people? And I said, well, that's the wrong question. The thing is, there are no good people. None. There's none righteous. No, not one. Oh, we might refer to this man, he's a good example, and we use that word so broadly, but in the biblical sense, let me tell you this morning, there are no good people. If we could see inside your heart, even the redeemed heart, if all of us could just see what we look like and put it on the screen, we wouldn't want to live next door to each other, let alone sit in a church service with them. We are what we are by the grace of God, and we cannot cling to anything but the righteousness of Christ. And so there are no good people. All, the scripture says unequivocally, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were all to line up at the Grand Canyon and try to jump across it today, some of you would get farther than me, and I would get farther than maybe one or two of you, I don't know. But this we know, even an Olympic broad jumper would fall short, wouldn't they? They'd come short. There's no way that you could cross that abyss, that chasm. We all, every one of us, in fact, every person on earth would fall short of that. Just as that picture, all of us fall short of the glory of God, which, by the way, is perfection. You see, our standard is too low. It's not that you're better than your neighbor and that you pay your bills and don't beat your wife or whatever you categorize as being good, a good man. And by that's a broad term, isn't it? Guess what God's definition is? It is perfection. It was without flaw. We might not have been worshiping the moon like Abraham was when God, the gospel call came to him. And the gospel did appear to Abraham. I want you to see that today before we leave here. But we all equally are sinners in need of salvation. Until we get to that place, we'll never be saved. You are a sinner before God in need of salvation. There's none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians, Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and he tells it so plainly, with no puns. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you see what, how you describe a dead person? I will leave here today and go to Elmwood and perform a funeral of a man who last week at this time had no idea that he would be in eternity. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's how the Bible describes us spiritually, as being dead. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, you see the difference? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. He puts in parentheses, by the way, you're saved by grace. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's nothing that you yourself can do that. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto you called, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called Abraham out of idolatry, but he calls all of us out of our sin, whatever it may be, out of our sinful state, out of our sinfulness. There in Genesis 12, verse 1, God said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, or your father's household. The call of God is to himself and from everything else. It requires our all. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Denying himself, following me, leaving all and surrendering to him. We often sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Let me just tell you this morning the terms of salvation. Christ will have no rivals. He will own us as his. He will have no rivals. The throne of our hearts are made for him alone. Abraham was 75 years old when he heard the gospel. Someone may be here today, and you may be up in years. I don't know how old you are. Age is just a number, they say, and it doesn't matter. I just point out that Abraham was 75. The father of the faithful, the friend of God, was 75 when the gospel call came to him. And so you don't have an excuse. 75. Age has no part in the matter. Notice thirdly how God called. We study the Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is self-interpreting. It will tell you what it means. I remember asking Dr. John Phillips, that renowned Bible teacher, I'd ask him, what does it mean when it says? And he said, when I would read the verse, he said, it means what it says. Brother Shad Smith, one of Brother Graham's dear friends, said he was at a conference with Dr. John Phillips, and he said, Brother Phillips, when I get stumped on a doctrine or something in the Bible, and I don't know what it means, I always call him. He gave the man's name, a friend who pastored down the street. He said, he knows so much about the Bible. I'll always call him and ask him what it means. Brother Phillips, who do you call? What do? He said, Dr. Phillips, you have to know me. He said, I ask the author what it means. And so that's what we do. We compare Scripture with Scripture, and we can ask the author, can't we? The Holy Spirit, what does this mean? As we have seen, Stephen told us in Acts 7, verse 2, that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. God appeared to Abraham. In the Genesis account, the details of his conversion are not given. This we know. And it is truly of all who are saved that Romans 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11 verse 8, in that great chapter of the faithful, tells us that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith. Faith comes by hearing. How did Abraham hear the gospel? Genuine faith is based upon God's word, not my word or someone else, a church's word, a denomination's word. It's based on the word of God, heard and received as the very truth of God from him. When you hear God's word, it's God speaking. In the context, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, our last place before we end today. Some of you are going, yes, thank you very much. Galatians chapter 3, this will tie it all together for us. Galatians chapter 3, Paul is in the context teaching against the doctrine of the Judaizers. They said, oh yes, you can be saved by faith, but you must keep the law as well. And he was correcting that erroneous teaching that you have any part in the matter of saving yourself by some deeds that you can do. While believing on Christ, that this strange mixture of grace and works would save them, Paul corrects that. He points them to Abraham, the friend of God, and the father of those who are saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Paul tells them that's how Abraham, our father, was saved. And he was saved before the giving of the civil and the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. I want you to look there in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, these who had heard the truth, but they had gotten off base. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. I want to ask you one thing, he told the Galatians, because he had founded the church and won most of them to the Lord by the preaching of his gospel. I want to ask you something. Did you receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain or for nothing, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? And here's the answer to our question. How was Abraham saved? Who gave Abraham the gospel? Look here in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, Abraham was a heathen idol worshiper, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. How was Abraham saved? The Lord Jesus, he is the Word, isn't he? The Word made flesh. The Scripture, foreseeing Scripture here being personified of Jesus Christ, who is the all of personification of God. The Scripture, Jesus Christ, foreseeing the foreknowledge of God aforetime that he would justify the heathen through faith, preached. The gospel was preached to Abraham just like I'm preaching to you today. And when God gave Abraham the promise that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, how can every nation on earth be blessed? It is through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's how everybody on earth is blessed, by the coming of the Savior who would come through Abraham in his lineage. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham The Bible tells us in Genesis 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed God. He took God at his word when he told him this. That's how you receive the gospel. It comes to you, and when you hear the gospel, you have a decision to make. You receive it as the word of God and the work of God, or you reject it. Abraham believed God, and it, what? His faith was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was regenerated by faith, and so are we. There's no other way. Abraham's faith was not due to some good or religious work he'd done. He was, remember, a pagan idol worshiper. He didn't know his right hand from his left. When God sovereignly, miraculously, when Jesus Christ came to him and preached unto him the gospel, as Galatians tells us. His faith was not in good works, was it? What could Abraham do? He was worshiping Nanner. He had no works that God would be impressed, God. So it's nothing that Abraham did. It was nothing that, no intrinsic goodness in him, since even our faith, the ability and the desire to repent and believe the gospel is a gift from God. It's all God's gift. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. The word counted is a financial and legal term. It means to take something that belongs to someone else and put it on someone else's account. It is a one-sided transaction. Abraham did nothing to gain it. God simply credited it to his account. My, if you went to the mortgage company on Monday and they told you, Mr. Lamb, you don't have a mortgage here. Yes, I do. I have a debt I've got to pay. No, according to our records, it's been paid in full. Wow. You'd hear me shout from downtown, wherever that, from America's First Credit Union or wherever that mortgage is held. But I would know, wouldn't I, that that didn't come from me. I don't have the money to do that. Someone, somehow, took their money and put it on that account and paid it off. It's an accounting term. It's to take something of someone else's and put it on my record as if it was mine. He who knew no sin became the righteousness of God. Who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A one-sided transaction. God simply credited it to Abraham, and he does the same for us. And God did so because Abraham believed the gospel that was preached to him, Galatians 3 tells us. This righteousness does not originate in man. We can't come up with it. We'll always come short. This righteousness fulfills both the penalty and the precept of God's law. Christ's death is our substitute. It pays for the exact penalty of those who have failed to keep God's law exactly, which we all are guilty of. None of us have been able to do that. And so I invite you this morning to do what Isaiah tells us. And Stephen preached to the Sanhedrin, those self-righteous men. Look to Abraham, our father. Look to the rock from which you are hewn, and from the hole, the pit from which you are digged. And so I want to remind you very solemnly this morning that you have heard the truth of the gospel. You've heard it, and it is now yours to obey. There's only one thing to do with the gospel, is to receive it and obey it, to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of our sin. Lord, I'm sorry that I've been an alien and a stranger against you, a sinner against your holiness, and receive the gift that Christ offers. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look to Jesus, not to me, not to a preacher, not to a church, not to a cause, not to a movement, but to Jesus Christ himself. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And I want you to know that Jesus loves his gospel. It is why he came. It's why he died. And the gospel is preached, and Jesus is here by his Spirit. look to Jesus? Could you look to him in your heart and your mind? To the one slain from the foundations of the world, behold the Lamb of God who died in our place and received that gift of salvation. Look in faith to him and he will save you. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, I pray that you would take your glorious gospel, the truth of who Jesus was and what he came to do. If Abraham can be saved, an idol worshiper who did not know one thing about what I've preached today, and yet when the gospel was preached to him, he believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Oh, think of it, Lord, to receive this message takes away my guilt and my blame and my sin. Oh, would you look to him just now? Tell Jesus your need. Receive him. It's a simple transaction. He's paid the debt. He's done all the preparatory work. He's brought you to this very hour to hear the truth that is in Jesus. Right where you are, in this very moment, you can receive him by faith. You don't have to understand complicated theological terms. All you need to know is that you're a sinner, that you violated the law of God by your life and your will, and that you would receive the gift that he's offering to you. Oh Lord, would you do that work that you alone can do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.